Here we go. This has been an incredibly exciting time in the life of our church. If you missed last Sunday, I want to write you a card of condolence. It really was one of the most exciting, joy-filled services that I have experienced in the life of our church, and I've been here for 7 years. But we celebrated last week the dedication of two beautiful children. We brought in seven new members into the life of the church. We celebrated our graduates who were going on, our 2018 college and high school and master's level graduates. And we baptized 10 folks. We got to hear 10 incredible testimonies about things that are going on in their lives. And really was just a very exciting time. As I've mentioned already this morning, we have 20 plus people right now in New York City that are going to bless New York and New Jersey and embrace new experiences. Our middle schoolers, that's actually who's in New York this morning, and our kids are going to be going to camp. And I happen to know that two incredible electives started this past week on our adult wing, Financial Peace University, and also Seven Pillars of Health by Matt Olson. So if you haven't engaged in one of those and you would like to, it's not too late to jump in. And also, here in the last week and a half, two brand new babies have been born into the life of the church. So a lot of stuff that's going on, very exciting stuff. And I get excited about the sermon stuff also. I know not everybody gets as excited about the messages as I do. But here we go. We're starting today a brand new series called Building the Body. And I love the image that we have before us to kind of portray this idea. If you've heard me say this once, you've heard me say this a thousand times, we are the church. The building is not the church. The location is not the church. The denomination is not the church. We, the people, are the church. And so if anything good is going to happen through the institution of the church, at the end of the day, it has to happen through people just like you and just like me, broken, flawed, imperfect people. And that's why I love that image, because if the institution of the church, the ministry of the church is going to be lifted up, it's going to be lifted up as the Spirit works through people like us who are lifting it up. So as we look at this image, we think about the idea of building the body. I've been telling you for a few weeks now that the imagery or the language that is used throughout this time is to use the language of physical fitness or physical health to talk about what it means to be a healthy or a physically fit church. Now, the writers that I'm going to be working with throughout this time, I have this quote, and I love it. It says, there's a gap between health and fitness. I think it could be safely said that as a church, we have a healthy church. We are a healthy church. But they claim there's a gap between health and fitness. Healthy suggests a minimal standard of well-being. Fitness implies a level of activity. Health suggests a minimal level of well-being. Fitness implies a level of faithful activity. We have a daughter who has taken a ribbing lately because she has a tendency to quote her teacher. It's not uncommon. Avery's in the first grade. She's in the first grade this past year, and Miss Seegers was her teacher. If we heard this, we heard this a bunch this year. Miss Seegers said. And sure enough, what happens is she will give us a Miss Seegers quote only for Andy to start debating her, you know, because Andy, she's smarter than everybody else at this point already. She's in the fifth grade, so she knows more than the rest of us kind of deal. And so it wouldn't be uncommon for Avery to quote Miss Seegers, and in a scenario may go something like this. Miss Seegers said, they have found the building blocks of life on Mars. Now, one of my faults is as a dad, I have a sarcasm vein that runs through my body, right? And so I might say something back at Avery. I might say something back like, sweetie, those are just the remnants of previous alien life. To which Avery would say to me, Dad, you just don't get it. I've been told a lot by my first grade child in debating or being sarcastic about Miss Seeger's quotes, Dad, you just don't get it. When I think about my interactions with Avery, when I think about my interactions with the gospel, I do have to step back at times and ask the question, are there things in the midst of my life or in the things in the midst of our church to which the Lord Jesus would really want to say to me, I really need you to get this? I really need you to understand this. I really need you to commit to this and to live into it. This is what it means to follow me and for me to flow through your life. Is there anything in my life for which Jesus would say, church, please get this. Please understand this. Please live into this. And so what we're going to do for the summer is we're going to talk about some of these things. We're going to ask some questions. What are some of these realities that grew out of the life and ministry of Jesus over the years with his disciples that should be, that could be, that must be guiding us today as a church, and really to ask the question, how are we doing in these areas? You see, it's one thing for me to say to us, these are some characteristics of a fit church. It's another thing for us to pull back and say, okay, how are we doing in these areas? And what does it look like for us as individuals to be able to respond in light of how we're doing? And so today, we're going to talk about our first characteristic of a fit church. Everybody, look at your neighbor and say the word outreach. Everybody, look at your neighbor and say the word outreach. Outreach. Okay, for the church, the outward focus is the beginning of outreach. Just as I've already said before, we understand that our church is not the building, it's not the location, it's not the four walls. But it would be unfair to say that there are not some churches in North America that are inwardly focused. And here's the trap. Churches that are inwardly focused, they neither sense the needs of the community around them, nor do they really put much effort in engaging or responding to the needs of the community around them. An inwardly focused church, a church that looked inside, a church that was all about self-protection, self-preservation, clubhouse mentality, was never Jesus' desire. But we have to ask the question, what does it look like to be an inwardly focused church? Before we get into these, just a quick reminder. We're talking about big church. We're talking about Center Point. Just a reminder to us that the big church Center Point is built on the hearts and lives of individuals who are undergirding this. And so while this is a conversation for us, big church, this really becomes a personal conversation about how God is working and acting through me as an individual or through my family as we engage the life of this larger body. What does an inwardly focused church look like? The experts would suggest that in an inwardly focused church, there's no real desire or even movement to reach non-believers with the gospel of Jesus Christ. An inwardly focused church tends to push all of their thinking, their planning, and their overall concerns to the center of the church and for those people who are already a part of it. An inwardly focused church doesn't really have much a desire or movement towards reaching the non-believer with the gospel of Jesus Christ. An inwardly focused church tends to push all of its thinking, its planning, its overall concern to how do we protect and care for and maintain people who are already within the four walls of the building. An inwardly focused church, an outsider, a newcomer, a visiting family would find it difficult to break into and find any sense of authentic belonging or relationship in that church. And the worst part of all, when you belong to an inwardly focused church, no one who is inside of that church can see it. That is the scariest statement I'm going to make this morning. If and when you belong to an inwardly focused church, one that's not really concerned about the movement of the gospel out into the lives of non-believers, when you belong to an inwardly focused church, one where we really think and care for and want to plan for people who are already within the four walls and how can we maintain and how can we just be happy right here, when we belong to an inwardly focused church where we are so embedded with one another that we have grasped hands with one another and we've said to the world around us, you're out, you can't come in. When you belong to a church like that, you belong to an inwardly focused church, and the most scary statement I will make this morning is simply this. If you belong to that type of church, chances are nobody within the church can even see that reality. In other words, you need people with fresh eyes, people from the outside to be able to come in and say, hang on, what you really got here is you got a clubhouse. What you really got here is you got a social club. What you really have here is you have a sorority, a fraternity. What you really have here is you have a nice little group that's knit together, but you don't have the church of Jesus Christ here. And so in times like that, we might ask the Lord, Lord, please open our eyes to see what it is you want us to see so that we can be the church that you're calling us to be. The experts tell us that churches that are most susceptible, churches that are most susceptible to becoming inwardly focused are churches that have had past significant victories. Churches that are most susceptible to becoming inwardly focused have had past significant victories. This often leads to churches refusing to change what they do and how they do it, and they tend to just do things the way they've always been done. Past success often blinds the church to seeing its current state, and it blinds the church from seeing the state of the culture around them. So when we talk about outreach, when we talk about this first characteristic and what it means to build the body, to be a fit church, we have to go back and ask the question, what did it look like for Jesus and his earlier followers? What did it look like for them to be a part of a sent body? You see, churches are often very faithful at gathering. You know what I mean by churches gathering? It's what we're doing right this very moment. You've gotten up this morning. You've brushed your teeth. Some of you took showers. You put on some clean clothes. And you know what? Here we are. We have gathered. You've done well in making your way to the building. And here we are. We have faithfully gathered. We'll gather again on Wednesday night for our new Wednesday night electives. We'll gather again at our next significant event where we say to church people, please come to this room, come to this event, come to this activity, and let's be here together, gathered. A lot of churches are great at gathering. Churches often struggle, though, to be faithful when it comes to going to or engaging the community and the world around it. And so this morning, I want us to see one thing from Jesus, from the life of Jesus and his ministry, really as we peer into his prayer life. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open up with me to John chapter 17. Alyssa, did you even have time to get this scripture in? Okay, thank you very much. So here in John 17, we get to peer into Jesus' prayer life. We get to see some of the things that Jesus prays about. We get to hear some of his words and how he prays, how he approaches the Father. Now, it's a longer prayer. We're not going to read all of it this morning. But when you open up to John 17, you start right there with the prayer. And Jesus prays for several things. Jesus is praying that God would be glorified through his life. But then Jesus goes on ultimately to pray for his disciples. And by that, we understand his 12 disciples, those 12 that had gathered most closely with him. And so right there in John 17, he prays for them. And here's something he prays. He says, Holy Father, protect them from the evil one and sanctify them by the truth of your word. But then he goes on, John 17, beginning of verse 20, I invite you to stand for the reading of the word. Somebody's excited about reading the word. Yay! John 17, beginning verse 20. Jesus prays, my prayer is not for them alone. He's just prayed for his disciples. Protect them from the evil one. Sanctify them by the truth of your word. And then he goes on, but Lord, my prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. God, help us to understand, help us to get it, what it means that you sent Jesus Christ, that you sent Jesus to people like us so that he might be us in us, so that we might remain in him, and that the world around us may know of your love and your grace. Lord, I pray that this morning this word would get into us in a new and a fresh way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. There's one thing I see about Jesus' prayer life in these three verses. Jesus repeats himself. Now, if we were in poetic scripture this morning, if we were in Proverbs or we were in the Psalms or one of the other poetic books of the Bible, we would understand the idea of repetition. But it's interesting here that Jesus is praying to God the Father, and Jesus repeats himself. In essence, Jesus prays the same prayer twice, and Jesus' prayer encompasses three things. The first thing that Jesus' prayer encompasses is the unity of the body, the unity of believers. And we have to mention at this point that Jesus has already prayed for his current group of disciples. So in praying for his current group of disciples, he turns his attention to what it says in verse 20 is everyone who may believe in the future. And what does Jesus pray about? Everyone who may believe in the future. He prays that they would be unified, that they would be unified in their diversity. One of the gifts of the church is that we are not a cookie cutter pattern people. We come to be the church, and we bring our own specific gifting, our own specific personality, our own specific makeup, our own specific socioeconomic realities, our own specific whatever you want to put in the blank there. And Jesus says to a group of very diverse people, God the Father, I pray for their unity. In other words, there's a place for each and every person within the body of Christ, because each and every one of us have a particular part to play so that the body might be built up and we might be faithful. Now, I've shared with you in the past that I really enjoy hardcore heavy metal music, particularly the Christian genre. And most people do not like that. Right? It's not that they don't like the fact that I like it. They don't like it themselves. Some people don't like the fact that I like it, but that's their own problem, right? I mean, I can't be worried about that. But I'll never forget one time I was at a Christian hardcore show, and the lead singer was talking about their ministry and the fact that they get to go and they get to interact with people, particularly teenagers and college students, that the church is just completely missing right now. And what he said was this. He said, we have an opportunity to go into venues that the church will never go into, to minister to people the church will never minister to. And he said, I read recently that someone put on one of our social media posts, he said, I read that someone said that our band was the armpit of Christianity. And something that perhaps someone intended for evil, this guy turned around and he used it for good. And I'll never forget, he walked out to the front of the stage, and he said, but here's the thing about the body. He said, if you didn't have armpits, he says, this is how far your outreach would be. He said, but thanks to people like us and bands like ours, the church is able to reach even farther. Why? Because of armpits. When we talk about outreach, we need diversity among the body so that we as a church can reach out much farther than this, so that we can reach out as far as the Lord will allow us according to the gift makeup and the personalities that he has placed within this body. So in John chapter 20, Jesus says, of everyone who may believe in the future, Lord, I pray for their unity. Help them to be unified. Well, unified around what? Unified around the mission. Unified around the vision that God has placed on us to get the word out about his love and his grace. The second thing Jesus prays for is, he says, I pray that they would not only be unified, I pray that they would remain in me. If you flip back earlier into John's gospel, you read all about the vine and the branches language. Here's what Jesus says, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. What does it mean to remain in him? That's the language of relationship. We can't do anything apart from God. We can't do anything on our own. We can't do anything that would be good or right or holy without us being connected to the vine that's bringing us life and nourishment. And so he prays this prayer, Lord, keep them unified, despite the fact that they're diverse, and help them to remain in me, in step with me, in relationship with me. Why? It gives you your third one. So that the world will know that you sent me. Can I tell you that this morning? One of the characteristics about the nature of God is he is a sending God. One of the things that perhaps we miss sometimes in the comfort of our own building or the comfort of our own community or our own little club is that the nature of God is to be a sender. He sent Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, and he's still sending out his church today. Why? So that the world may believe. So that the world may believe what? So that the world may believe that God, the God of the universe, sent Jesus. So then what does our unifying call become? We go out into the world also to do what? To testify about what? About this Jesus that God sent. Why? So that they too may know and remain in him. What does that mean? So that they too may come and have a relationship with this God of love and this God of grace, and they may know the God of the universe in a very intimate way. So when we talk about outreach, we have to pull back and we have to ask those questions. What does it look like for us? Not to be inwardly focused as a church, not to be inwardly focused as a family, not to be inwardly focused as an individual, but to ask the question, how have you gifted us, graced us, blessed us so that we can reach out into the lives of the lost, the non-believing, the hurting, the sick, the down and out, the slave, the imprisoned, whatever you... How can we reach out into the hearts and lives of those people? You see, I'm challenged by this word. I got to be honest with you. I've spent a large portion of my life in Scripture. There's a nuance in this passage that I have never seen until I was preparing for today. And when did I start preparing for today? 5 o'clock yesterday afternoon. Exactly. For some reason in my life, I think I had missed the fact that Jesus prayed for all future believers. That one little nuance of Scripture became very significant to me very quickly. Jesus prayed for his own disciples in the presence of these guys. And then in John 17:20, he turns his attention to those who would believe in the future. Well, who are those who have believed in the future? I'm one of them. Perhaps you're one of them. It struck me. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, prayed that I would find a unity within the body of Christ. That I... Everything he's made me to be. My personality, my sarcasm, my size, my nuances, my idiosyncrasies that drive you crazy... He's put this Dwayne person together for a purpose. And he knew 2,000 years ago he was going to need to pray for me so that I might be faithful. You know, when my grandma Adams died, I lost one of the very faithful prayer warriors of my life. As a conversation my sister and I had after grandma passed away, we got to find somebody else who's going to pray for us because we just lost a bunch of prayers. I want people to be lifting me up, to be praying for me, and I'm encouraged to know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus was praying for me, and I have to believe that in the midst of him praying for me, he was praying that I might get it, right? That I might get it. That I might get what, Dwayne? That I might understand that as part of the body of Christ, I am called to reach out into an unbelieving world with whatever love, with whatever resources God has given me so that they too may believe, so that they too may know. You know, and there are times, Center Point, where this calling, it is going to flesh itself out through church ministries and programs. Nothing about today is meant to diminish church ministries or programs. Nothing about today is to make church ministries or programs secondary. But more often than not, what Jesus really wants is he wants an expression of himself through my own life and my own witness. And so Jesus prayed that I would be faithful to this. One of the greatest examples, when you find out you're writing a sermon in a matter of 12 hours, you look for something that's happening right on the spot. One of the greatest examples I see of what we're talking about this morning is with our middle school mission trip crew right now. They're in New York City. They're on mission. They're taking pictures at the airport. They're seeing new sights. They're going to love and they're going to serve and they're going to go and they're going to do. They're going to get to meet people from off the street. They're going to get to meet people who are pastoring in the inner city, the urban core right now of Newark, New Jersey, and in New York City. But here's the thing, and this is where I'm challenged. Center Point, I cannot let, nor you can allow, the middle school mission trip in New York City right now to become the reason you might say to somebody else, yes, our church is really missional. Oh yeah, we do a lot of outreach. Because in that statement, what you're really saying is our middle schoolers are out there doing outreach. We're sitting here on a Sunday morning. Center Point, don't let the middle school mission trip become an opportunity for you to sit back and not do much, but say, oh yeah, the body we are a part of, the church we are a part of, we do outreach. You see, because at the end of the day, Jesus was not sending his disciples on a mission trip. Jesus was sending his disciples out to live very interesting, God-filled, joyful lives that would impact the world around them. Are mission trips a part of that process? Yes. Are camps a part of that process? Yes. Are parents' night out a part of that process? Yes. Is VBS a part of that process? Yes. But church outreach is not limited to our programs or our ministry offering. Our outreach is called to be a significant outflow of our day-to-day lives as we go out and we live life as an advocate of Jesus in the world around us. Are you with me? Say uh-huh. So here we go. I got to ask you this morning, how are you doing on this? You see, the temptation as a pastor was this. The temptation for me was to pull back and say, okay, as far as the whole body goes, the institution goes, let's pull back and ask some of these questions. Are we being faithful in this? But the truth is, we go to the heart of the people. We go to the heart of the individual. We go to the heart of the family to ask how we're doing. Because if the heart gets in line with Jesus Christ, if the family gets in line with Jesus Christ, guess what? The church will follow. You making that connection with me? How you doing in this? I want to give you three scenarios, and then we're going to pray together, and we're going to sing another song. When you think about outreach, when you think about this idea that God has gifted you so that you don't just reach out here, you're able to reach out here into the hearts and lives of people in the community who are broken and hurting, who are scared, who are hungry, who don't know the Lord Jesus, how are you doing? Do you, number one, do you find yourself comfortable looking in the rearview mirror of past church experience rather than looking out the front windshield of the future that God has for you? Do you see that image? Something happened a long time ago. It was pretty awesome. We did some great things, and life is continuing to go, so we need the rearview mirror in place because we really want to keep our eye on that thing that happened long ago. But God's got a bigger future for us here, and we're not even looking because we're looking in the rearview mirror. Do you often feel discontent by the amount of time or energy that you spend doing outreach or focusing on the needs of those around you, and you do kind of wish things were different? You just don't know how to get there. And so someone like myself, we stand up and we challenge you, let's reach out, let's be about the mission God's given us. And you say, man, Dwayne, oh, that's great, I wish I could. Job, family, church. I wish I could. I know there's a lot of need. Maybe you're in this third group. You are currently reaching out, and your outreach is extending beyond your own life and your own ministries, and you're actually out there in the reality of your community, your work, your business, your school, your friendships. And when you go into the hearts and lives of those people, you know you're going with the cause of Jesus Christ so that someone might believe and everything you have is at his disposal. If you walked into the school on Thursday and the secretary was there and she was talking about a financial need, everything you had in your wallet would be available to plop down on that counter and give to her if he said so. So maybe here today, you say, Dwayne, I really don't get the outreach thing because some really cool stuff happened a long time ago and I haven't been able to really move on from that. God's got a bigger future for you, Centerpoint. Or maybe you're here today and you say, Dwayne, I get it. I want to do it. I want to extend myself to others. I'm just being choked out by life itself. You know, Dwayne, life happens. Or maybe you're here today and you say, Dwayne, I think I really am being faithful. I think I'm reaching out. I think everything I have is available. I think regardless of where we are, God is calling us to a life of prayer, a life of movement for the gospel, because the truth is that if we are here today and we find ourselves in the light and the love of the salvation of Jesus, somebody else is responsible for us. And this was a weird image, and I decided not to go there, but I will anyway. Unless you, 2,000 years ago, traveled to the Holy Land and met Jesus himself, and he saved you, somebody else is responsible for your life. Because the word got out, and then the word got out, and then the word got out, and then the word got out, and it made its way to you. And friends, you owe a debt of gratitude for those who bore the gospel to you, and now there's a call on your life to go out and take the gospel into the lives of others. Our lives are the products of those who were sent long ago, and not just those who were sent, but those who proved faithful in being sent. And so I want to ask you today in closing, to whom is God sending you? Dwayne, you mean as a church? Parents, not, no. You mean a mission trip, New York? No. I mean you as an individual, you as a family, you as a couple. To whom is God sending you? And will you go? Will you go to those people and share the life and the love of Jesus with them? And Center Point, if you won't, then who will? If we won't, then who will? Let's pray. God, we thank you today for the church to which we get to belong. Lord, it's so exciting on so many different levels to be able to celebrate, God, things that are going on within the life of our church, within the life of this body. And God, I'd be lying today if I said I wasn't looking in the rearview mirror even to something as recent as last weekend. God, I pray that as we celebrate baptisms and we celebrate the birth of babies and we celebrate graduations and dedications and we celebrate new members and we celebrate salvation, God, that there never becomes a time where we get stuck in a time period or we get stuck in a place. And God, I know that today one of the byproducts of an inwardly focused church or an inwardly focused life is that of being stuck. So God, unstick us. God, free us up. God, from whatever the past is that we would be bound to, God, free us up from past victories, past success. And God, if there's anybody in here today that's being held back by past defeat, God, free that person and bring victory to that person. So God, whatever it looks like this morning for you to free those people up because the past just creeps in, God, free them up so they can follow you. And Lord, I pray that today if there are people right now, they want to go, they want to do, but they're just being choked out by life. They're being choked out by demands. There are no boundaries on their schedule or their time. God, I pray that you would free those people up and allow them to prioritize the things that truly matter in life, the things that truly matter in your kingdom. God, may we not be a people who are content to simply live life in the greatest vacation spot in the world and to literally amuse ourselves to death with entertainment and things to do and places to go. God, remind us today of the mission that you've placed on us to be your body, to be the voice of Jesus Christ right here in the city of Orlando. So God, give us some practical wisdom. Give us the ability to say no. Encourage us through conversations with one another about how to choose life situations and choices that best align us with your call in our lives. And God, for those that today are setting the example, God, I lift those people up. God, thank you for folks in this congregation whose lives do. God, they convey the idea of sacrificial love and giving. They convey the idea of a sacrifice of time and a sacrifice of schedule. And God, we can admit this morning that if we are here today and we find ourselves as a child of God living in the grace of salvation, we believe, Lord, that we did not get here on our own. We did not get here by accident. We got here because somewhere, at some point, somebody chose to love us. Somebody chose to tell us the good news. Somebody chose to live Jesus into our lives. And for that today, we are grateful, God. So Lord, help us as a people, God, to be very serious, very focused, very motivated to be reaching out to the world around us, understanding that all we have and that all we are belongs to you. And Lord, I pray that as you start this movement afresh and new in the hearts and lives of people and families, that it will impact from the ground up this institution we call Centerpoint Church. So God, help us to be faithful in our decision making, our processing, our planning. Help us to stay focused on the concerns that truly matter to you and your kingdom. And God, work and speak through our lives. We love you today. God, build up this body throughout this summer so that we can continue to go and do and be as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.